Welcome back to Word and Table, a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here, as usual, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest and the Anglican Church in North America, and he is director of formation at St. Paul's House of Formation in the Greenhouse Movement. Today, Father Stephen, we had a special topic request from my wife, actually. She wanted to hear about...
How to deal with difficult spouses?
No. She doesn't need any advice on that because she's not married to one. But she wanted to hear about mission, about the church's relationship to mission. And, you know, it's something that both she and I imagine a lot of our listeners have a lot of thoughts and background and feeling about, because a lot of us are from even different evangelical traditions. You know, my wife and I are both from different Baptist traditions. A lot of our listeners are from the broad evangelical world. And for us, growing up, evangelism and mission were kind of very high. They were kind of shibboleths for our church. Like they separated serious Christianity from unserious Christianity. It was, are you willing to share your faith, or to evangelize, or to, you know, bring the gospel in wherever, whatever circle that you're in. So it's a very relevant issue to us. So I wanted to bring the question to you: is what exactly does the Bible teach about mission, and what is the church's responsibility to mission?
Well, that's a really good topic. One thing we could say about sharing the gospel: it certainly takes us out of our comfort zone.
Yeah,
that's really, it's sort of like when you're a kid and you have to sell things for the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or something. It's
You got to kind of go put yourself on display in a way. Yeah.
It's I think that's what we associate with it. Mm-hmm. And I think it might be useful if we look, first of all, what is the role of the church in mission? Mm-hmm. And then individually, what's our role? I think it's useful to distinguish those from each other and see how they relate to one another. So let's talk about the church as a body.
Okay.
The first thing, you know, we say the church is the body of Christ. Well, you know, the body does what the head directs it to do. I mean, that's what a body does. You know, it basically makes real, you know, our thoughts, you know, and converts them into reality.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, it's interesting, in the Acts of the, Jesus says in John's gospel, when he comes back that night of Easter, as the Father sent me, so I send you.
Okay, yeah.
And so basically, to be the body of Christ is to be on his mission,
yeah,
which is a mission of salvation to the world.
And that's even, you know, that's really cool detail to bring out, because God sending Jesus, that's a mission. That's God's mission. So Jesus says, you're going to be like me and do what I've done. Yeah.
Exactly. It's the whole story of Acts of the Apostles. Recall that we're told that the word apostle, for our listeners, of course, means in Greek someone who's been sent. But that's so important that when they're writing for people who don't necessarily know Greek, they emphasize that, you know, it's the ones who have been sent. He called them apostles.
Yeah, yeah.
They're saying, he called them apostles as opposed to the disciples. A lot of people follow Jesus. But we talk about these men being on a mission.
Okay, so this isn't an option. This is kind of baked into the foundation of what it even means to be a Christian in the first place.
It's the whole story of Acts of the Apostles, that the church is on mission.
Okay.
Because the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is on mission for the world to the end of time. You know, he's on a mission to save the world. And
yeah,
if you're part of his body, you're on the mission.
Mm. So I really appreciate my evangelical upbringing for a lot of reasons, and this would definitely be one of them, that the high place of mission and evangelism.
Now the church, yeah, right, absolutely, and the church is on mission. Actually, it's a mandate, not an option. Remember, we talked about the sacraments, and we say that they're mandated by Christ. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me."
Mm-hmm.
He taught baptizing them. Well, if we look at the Great Commission, it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, what conclusion does Jesus draw from that? Go, therefore. That the conclusion of all authority is go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
So that's the conclusion he draws. All authority has been given for this purpose. Therefore, all authority has been given to you.
Yeah.
And that is given to the church.
Go therefore.
Go therefore and make disciples.
Yeah, so go therefore and make disciples. So that it's the conclusion Jesus draws from his authority.
The authority's for a purpose.
Yeah.
I would like to say all authority's for a purpose. The authority's for a purpose. It's to make disciples. What's interesting is, you know, one thing about as you get older, I've seen a lot of church in my long life. And I'm here to tell you, churches that are on mission with Christ succeed. And when it becomes about us and about the mission, we fail.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's really sort of a poetic justice to this. You know, when we're on Christ's mission, all the resources and things we need come with us.
Yeah.
It's so easy when it becomes about us. When mission becomes something like, mission is like cleaning the garage, something we should do someday if we have extra time. The important stuff is the regular thing, but if we have time, it'd be a great thing to we need to clean the attic and clean the garage.
Got it.
If we look upon that as an added extra, you know, when all the important stuff is done, I think this is where we see churches. When churches are doing what Christ would have them do, and they're really being part of that mission to the world, I think they thrive.
Mm-hmm. I see.
I remember once a priest years ago, this is a church, I don't recommend this to our listeners, but they didn't have pledges, and they did fine on their, they got plenty of money. And once he was asked, why don't you have pledges? And I remember him saying in front of the church, he says, look at it like this. He said, if you're doing God's work, there'll be plenty of resources. And if you're not, well, you should go broke. I love the theology is good. I don't recommend the methodology.
Well, people do this differently. But
but the idea is there that if we're on Christ's mission, then, you know, Christ will do the, we'll bring the loaves we have and there'll be plenty.
Yeah, yeah. So really, mission is being on mission is being true to the fundamental institution of the church.
Like, right, but there we have to make the connection. Sometimes what we've done in church is we think of mission as something we subcontract as individual Christians.
Hmm.
You know, we get somebody else does that for us. We support them
with
our prayers and with our money, and that sort of is a substitute for my in any way actually being directly involved.
Okay, but you're saying that there's also an individual mandate to every Christian in some way.
Right, it looks different. First of all, we might, you know, sort of making a crossover here, is remember we talked about the duties of the laity a while back, one of our episodes, and we said the ACNA canons, the Anglican Church of North America, it says one of those duties is to devote ourselves to the ministry of Christ among those who do not know him, utilizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit given us for the effective extension of Christ's kingdom. So while the church as a whole, we have all these different gifts, we should be using our gifts for the mission. And I think, what would that really look like?
Yeah.
I have a few things to suggest. I think the most basic thing is identifying as a Christian.
So just not hiding the fact that you're a Christian.
Right. It's really getting harder and harder as this brings automatic negativity in quarters now. We realize this is not always a popular option, and sometimes it's one of those things we hope will never come up. It's going to be awkward. Somebody will make something. Why do you hate gay people? Or, you know, they'll come up with the classic, one way or another.
Sort of prejudices.
And, you know, so it's not a popular stance.
I see. But this isn't, you're not talking about going out and putting on a sandwich board. You're just saying when it comes up, or, you know, just in all reasonability, be ready to say, yes, I am a Christian.
Yeah. Okay. For example, our Lord himself says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory.
Okay. So this is, don't back off from your identity as a Christian.
Yeah. Well, I can give you an example that happened to me. I was in the business world for decades.
Mm-hmm.
I remember once I was at a business dinner. And this is awkward because you don't choose the times.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's a business dinner, a lot of people I didn't know, but there was somebody I did know who mentioned that she'd arrived late because she was dropping her kids off at catechism class. And she could see that there was some negativity there. Some people were looking at one of those. And she immediately said, well, you know, those, you know, it's good for children. I think it's a good experience.
Yeah.
And she knew I was, a Christian. And so she would have put it religious. And she said, see, wouldn't you agree? And basically, I could have said, you know, I think that was the idea would be, yes, you know, it's good for kids. That's certainly true. But basically be saying the real reason we're dropping off, not that I believe that stuff.
Right, right.
So I felt compelled, and it was hard in the sense that the reaction, you know, as I said, I'm personally a believer.
Yeah.
That's what I said. I'm personally a believer.
Yeah.
I think it's good for kids, but you should know I'm personally a believer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that seemed a little awkward, but I think it was a moment of, you know, are you with Jesus or not?
Sure.
I'm with him.
Sure. Sure.
You know, sometimes as Christians too, what we want to do, I think, which is unfortunate, is I don't know if we've ever mentioned this, but there is sociological literature that says that people under persecution very often identify the complaints about them, you know, the prejudices, with a subclass. For example, Jews in Germany, when anti-Semitism really started going big time in the 1930s, when the Nazi press would say horrible things about Jews, well, that's true, those Eastern Jews.
Okay.
So yeah, they're backward and these dirty and
so they would offload
that's
those complaints onto some other.
And
yeah,
there's a temptation sometime, you know, to say, well, don't confuse me with those sneak handlers.
Right, or those fundamentalists or those evangelicals, yeah.
And I think the important thing is not what we're backing with from. We're saying, no, I'm a Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm a believer.
Right.
I think we can do so winsomely, but I think we have to be, you know, be clear there.
Yeah, say a little bit about that. So what's our attitude as we identify with Christ?
That's important because we do so joyfully, not regretfully. It says, remember in Acts of the Apostles, and the apostles were arrested for witnessing to Jesus. It says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name.
Mm.
So they look upon that as a badge of honor. Jesus says, how do you know? You know, we often say, how do I know it's real? But one thing, you know, it's real when you're standing up for Jesus. You know, it's when happily, then you know it's real. So when they did this with joy, they looked upon it as an opportunity.
Yeah, 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 yeah. So this is a joyful identification with Jesus.
Well, it's one of those things. You know, I remember asking my dad once, who lost a lot being in the Second World War as a combat veteran and things. And I once asked him, he lost some opportunities he would have had those years not been taken out. And I said, Dad, do you ever regret that? He said, of course not. He said, what a privilege being something so important.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
He wouldn't want to have said he hadn't fought.
Yeah.
In the war against the Nazis? No, not at all.
Got it.
So they did so joyfully, not regretfully. And also, if we're ashamed, why should anybody be interested in it?
Yeah, it's a good point. if we're minimizing or kind of backing away, then it doesn't quite recommend the enterprise to anybody.
And also, it should be an opportunity, you know, to witness to Christ. After Peter says, I'm sorry, another thing I wanted to say is, it's an opportunity to witness to Christ. Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think aggressively, if somebody's challenging as a Christian, I mean, to simply to say, I really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. Or, you know what to say, here's why I'm a Christian. It doesn't have to be elaborate, but simply saying, you know, giving a reason for it.
Right, right.
No, it's not just my heritage.
Yeah.
that's why I made it a point to say, no, I'm actually a believer.
Yeah, yeah. There's a real difference when people become aware that you've actually chosen this. Or
I'm the real thing. I actually believe this.
Yeah, I actually believe, or I've actually chosen this tradition, or I've actually, you know, I assent to it fully with my will and right. Everything that I am. It's not just a happenstance of my birth. Yeah, it's it's a very different landscape when you start talking like that.
Now, of course, one thing that's very important is right after it says, be ready to give, to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who gives you a reason for the hope, asks you for a reason for the hope in you, Peter goes on to say, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, saying a critical thing. Sometimes we should be ashamed to be identified as Christians because if our life isn't Christian.
Right, right. Not for Christ's sake, but for our own sake.
Actually,
yeah.
One of the things should bring questions. I'm sure all of us have, who are really serious in our walk with Christ, have. We don't do some things the world does.
Mm-hmm.
There are some things we don't watch, you know, some words we don't use and things. And, you know, people pick up on and things. And this is a point, is when they see our good behavior, that bears witness.
Yeah, yeah.
They should see something different in Christians. You know, Jesus said, you know, people will know, you know, that you're my disciples by your love for one. They should see that we live differently.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Not in a way that's attractive, you know, but still, we live differently. We're not just like everyone else.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah.
We're being a witness to the world. That's what a martyr means, by the way. A martyr is a Greek word for a witness.
So how you conduct yourself in your everyday life, this is part of mission.
But that ties to something else.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people say, oh, that's what I want to do. I just want to live a good Christian life. That's my evangelism.
Sure, sure.
Jesus warns us about that. In Sermon on the Mount, he says, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And I want you to ask this. If I'm doing good works, people are giving good glory to me.
Hmm.
Right? That'd be
nice. Yeah, no,
well, he's a great guy.
Yeah.
So Jesus is presuming that we're not secret about what's motivating these good works.
Yeah, yeah, I see.
That's why people realize, oh, it must be that Christian thing. That's why they're doing something I wouldn't have done.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay. So it's the good life that you live, or the example, the moral example that you set, is connected yes. to your faith commitment. Like, it's not it's not just a kind of extra thing.
Otherwise, you know, it's like, you know, we all know at work people who take credit for something they didn't do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we're taking credit, you know, this is God's work in us. We're taking credit like it's because I'm just really a nice guy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the way we do, we don't have to say this, but, you know, it's clear that, you know, people know we're a Christian. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong if people don't know we're a Christian.
Sure, sure, sure. Yeah.
Mean, you know, just that shouldn't be a secret. You'd almost have to hide that fact.
Yeah. So so good works and a good life, this is a necessary component of mission, but it has to be fully connected to all these other aspects. Yeah.
And part of it should be basically happiness that, you know, Christians, what really amazed people in the ancient world is despite persecution, they were happy. And they had far worse than anything we can imagine.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Talk about social opprobrium and things, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And real physical things happening to them. That really impressed people, saying, wow, this must be something.
Mm-hmm.
That clearly this is a choice in spite of this. You know, people who had the free, this could all end, just end Christianity and you're fine.
Yeah, yeah.
The fact that they would still do this was really impressive. That was a witness.
Right, right. So, like, the conduct of your life and how you handle your circumstances, in a sense, is supposed to disclose the hope that's in you. Like, everything yeah. should
be pointing
to that.
People need to know there's
that.
A hope.
Yeah.
So they realize that this is the fruit of that hope. Otherwise, yeah. it could actually be used against the faith and say, see, it's that guy's not a Christian. Look at the great life he lives.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, maybe we could talk a little bit about just the practicals of being on mission in, you know, the 21st century where we find ourselves. You know, we have listeners from all over the world, but, you know, we're here in the United States. What can mission practically look like here today, in our world today?
Well, one thing is, I think some of us say, well, gee, I'm not a professional. People go to seminary, learn how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just a regular person. I actually think that's a strong suit.
Yeah, yeah,
it's
yeah.
like this. You know, I knew when I've lived in 3 different states for 10 years or more in my adult life. And I got to tell you that, like, I remember going one state and ask, you know, getting car insurance or something. Say, hey, what's the deal around here, you know? And
mm-hmm.
Asking a regular person what they found worked for them immediately had credibility for me. They weren't in the business.
Okay, yeah.
Going to an insurance salesman, you would say, these are good folks, but, uh-huh. you know, the fact that they think the right answer is insurance.
Yeah.
is not surprising. It's,
they've rather declared themselves, yeah.
So that's just a lot of people feel about professionals.
Yeah,
they
sure.
feel, what else are you going to say? Mm-hmm. You know, that's what you do for a living. I don't think that's fair, but that's the practical advantage we have is we're sort of... if we're not in ministry and things professionally and
yeah.
things, is we have an automatic credibility. This is not what they do for a living. These are regular people.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
actually a plus, not a minus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
For a lot of people, that's a plus, not a minus.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. Yeah.
So that's one thing we have. Another thing is don't expect immediate results. You know, I tell a story like this. Is when I was a kid, I remember the first time, one of my earliest memories, I must have been like 3 or 4 years old, the first time I saw a watermelon, it wasn't mm-hmm. kind of where I lived.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And one thing about this is I saw these black things, and I asked one of my brothers, what are they? He says, those are seeds. And he said, you know, that's what they plant in the ground, and the plant comes up. So I took one of them, and we were living in a city, and the houses were just a few feet away from each other, etc.,
uh-huh.
row houses and things, and I actually put it in the gap between 2 pieces of sidewalk. And came back to tell him I wasn't fooled by that stupid story. You know, I put it in the ground and I didn't see any watermelon.
Nothing happened.
And he had to tell me it doesn't work that way. You have to put in the right soil, and it has to. But the important thing, it takes time.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, the Lord Jesus himself has a wonderful parable that appears only in Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read it to you here. It's in Mark 4. It says, and he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What Jesus is basically saying, look, you put the seed in the ground, it looks like nothing's happening. Mm-hmm. But somehow this stuff sort of happens.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's the working of God. So I think we often think that if I say anything about my faith and I don't get an immediate positive response, it must mean it failed.
Yeah.
We don't know that at all. Seeds don't pop up. Matter of fact, sometimes a seed popping up too fast, Jesus could tell us, remember in the parable of the seeds that fall on rocks, he said they go up fast because there's not much root.
Right,
some people
believe
anything for a minute.
Sure, sure, sure. Yeah.
So we shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that we should understand that, you know, God uses a lot of long fuses. A lot of people, when we look back at our lives, find the things that said to us in whole different contexts.
Yeah.
Years later, suddenly they bear fruit. There they are. You know, God sees ahead.
But then, at the same time, there's at the end where he says, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So it's kind of like a both message, right?
Yes.
It's wait for God to work. But then when he does, be ready at that moment to bring in the harvest. So there's a waiting, but there's also a readiness to take immediate action.
Right. And also reminds us of something else. Jesus points, now this would seem odd to the apostles probably. He said, look, the harvest is ripe. Mm-hmm. Now they had even begun the evangelism. But we have to remember a fundamental truth of theology is that God has already been at work.
Yeah, yeah.
In that case, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and things. But the fact is, in all of us, we know that God is long at work. By the time we come to faith, this is God has been putting things in our path.
Sure, sure, sure.
For a long time. So we have to realize that, you know, we're coming after God has done a lot of preliminary work in any case.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't see it, but God has done his invisible work.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you one thing. I'd imagine this was my experience growing up in the evangelical tradition. One of the things, and I'd imagine that a lot of our listeners as well kind of have had this experience, that we've kind of grown up now to have a kind of negative association with evangelism. And this is why. What was part of our tradition was really really well-intentioned, but evangelism ended up becoming, and what stepping outside of your comfort zone really ended up meaning, was kind of being a readiness to disrupt relationships or disrupt, politeness with non-believers, or really to disrupt kind of ordinary human relationships.
If you died, where would you go tonight?
Exactly. Or
has anyone not heard that?
Yeah, exactly. And it's just like evangelism kind of felt like sort of, you know, be ready to sort of, fashion the gospel into a spear and sort of jab it at people. And see if they respond. And, you know, some of us went into that, we're required to do those sorts of things more than others, but I think it's come off as evangelism and mission is actually uncomfortable in the sense that it puts people off, offends people, and people actually just would rather not talk to you for those reasons. But you know, our conversation so far has not seemed to make that a kind of requirement. So I wanted to ask you, do you have any kind of like practical advice or encouragement for how do you evangelize or be on mission without, you know, by really caring for people and not breaking relationship or being uncomfortable all the time? Is that something that resonates with you?
Sure does. Yeah. Actually, I might use a different context. Let me tell you something you might not know about French people.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Is in French culture, traditional French culture, you know, every society has rules. For example, in America, if you went up to somebody and asked, gee, how much do you make? That's a rude question. How much do you pay for that car? That's rude.
Uh-huh.
And people would just say, oh, that's really, you know, was he raised by wolves? How would he not know that? Well, in French culture, there are a lot of things in America are just like opening questions that are very rude. It's considered violating your personal space. For example, you'd never ask someone in France what you do for a living. Ever.
Really?
You'd never ask someone what their religion was. You'd never ask someone anything about their political beliefs or how they voted. That's extraordinarily rude. But you say, well, how do people have anything to talk about? Of course, that's what people want to talk about.
Yeah.
So there's a ballet you go through. If you want to talk about, let's say, you put jobs on the table or career or something, hey, you know, I just got back from a conference. You know, I'm an accountant. I went to this accounting conference. This is the French way of saying, I've now put what we do for a living on the table. You can pick this up.
You can reach out and pick it up if you want to, but if you don't...
Yeah, we just go on like nothing happened.
I see.
Or if we were religious, kind of thing. You know, I came, my wife and I, we were at church the other day. You know, we came here and after the sermon was sort of neat and then we went on.
Yeah.
That means church is on the table.
Uh-huh.
It's now he brought it up, meaning it's an official topic for this conversation. And once they've picked it up in France, that means forever it's now on the table.
I see.
But only if they pick it up.
Uh-huh.
But that kind of thing really can be very effective. But we have to remember, Augustine told us, you know, there's this, basically, to paraphrase him, there's a hole in our soul that can only be filled by God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember it says Herod listened to John the Baptist gladly.
Yeah.
People are fascinated, almost like moths to the flame. They're fascinated by the truth. So somehow, if you put out, and one proof, I bet you have this as a pastor. I've traveled, for example, we'll have books that I'm reading for on theology or something, and on a plane, took a lot of plane trips. I remember once just having a book. I had no other indication. I wasn't wearing a collar. And the guy saw the book. I was next to somebody. And he asked me, basically, that was a way, and he really had real questions, really. He was not a religious person.
Mm-hmm.
He saw I was old, and he said, are you ever, I see you reading that, he said, are you ever afraid to die? It was a strange thing, but he wasn't kidding.
Yeah.
And we had a really good thing. He was clearly something must, maybe a diagnosis, I don't know what it was. He wanted to talk to somebody.
Sure.
He saw that book was an invitation. He was looking for someone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's super helpful. So you're saying that we can actually like respect the agency of the other person that we're speaking to. You know, it reminds me of something I think that's spiritually true, that, you know, that you just said, that God has already been working in people's lives, and what we can do is create openings and, you know, put things down on the table and trust and pray that the Spirit of God that's already working in people will, you know, compel them to take up that conversation, to walk through that door, you know.
Yeah, it makes a safe space for them.
Right, right, exactly.
No, quite seriously, they realize you're not going to think it's crazy. I have this question. I can ask them something that's crazy.
Uh-huh.
You know, I've always been sort of interested in that. Here's the guy's a Christian. I knew in my work, people knew I was a Christian.
Yeah.
And people who weren't believers would ask me questions when hard things would happen to them.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think it's really comforting to know that, you know, evangelism does not mean leveling how people associate,
mm-hmm.
But it's actually, you know, working within those systems,
right,
and structures. Yeah.
The biggest thing is identifying as a Christian with joy and being ready and putting a name on it.
Mm-hmm.
And being ready to talk about Jesus.
Right, right. Well, that's super helpful.
One thing I'd also indicate to people is I think we make a mistake. We often think we know the people who they will be, who will be interested.
Mm-hmm.
This is a terrible mistake. Look at Jesus' time. Any smart person would have said in human smartness about this, you know, the right targets are the Pharisees, uh-huh, the Sadducees. They're the professional. They're really into this. I mean, they really are deeply involved in God. They're the ones who are going to listen to this.
Yeah.
Why would you bother tax collectors, sinners? I mean, they pretty much are living a different life.
Yeah.
They're far from God. You know, let's go with the people who are near to God.
Uh-huh.
You know, just help them over the next few feet. Well, we know it's exactly the opposite. She said the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom before you, so it's a mistake. You remember in the parable of the sower, something that should shock us about the use of the seed. He makes no attempt at all to have it land on, to target it.
Right, right, right.
He throws it everywhere.
Yeah.
And we don't know where God's been working. That's part of providence. We don't know where God's been working. So I think a mistake is we sometimes immediately write off. And if we really believe that there's a hole in the heart, the human heart, is we would never write off anyone.
Sure, sure. Yeah.
And that's important. You know, teachers, you know, they've had studies I think everybody read about. I don't know how they did this ethically, but they tell someone that this child has a super high intelligence.
Yeah.
Children with the same intelligence, or this one might have some learning issues.
Uh-huh.
And these were self-fulfilling prophecies.
Yeah, that's true.
Children with identical intelligence, the teacher would work into that. And
right,
so I think we should have God's eyes.
Yeah.
My job is to throw out the seed. Well, Paul says to Timothy, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Let God worry about what happens.
Right, right. Don't try and target that word over much. Right, right, right.
Another thing it seems to me that is helpful is remembering that Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit will give us the words. God never asks us to do anything without giving us what he needs. If there are 5,000 people to feed and we have 5 loaves, all he asks us to give the 5 loaves we've got. He'll come up with the rest.
Right.
So again, all we do is give what we have.
Right, right.
That's all he asks.
So for like, you know, I've been there's a non-believer in my life who I really love and I would love to bring to the Lord, but I don't see the opening here. I can't imagine a situation in which, you know, a spiritual conversation would come up or something like that. It's okay to pray that the Lord do that work, open that door.
I've seen wonderful examples of this done. I remember once being in a conversation with near strangers where somebody brought up the point is, you know, they asked about children, said, well, we lost our one child. She said, a beautiful testimony of the husband's wife said, I don't know how we'd have done that without without our belief in God.
Yeah.
And but suddenly, in a very winsome way, no one's forced into anything. They realized, wow.
Yeah.
I would like that.
Yeah.
Another thing that can really help is, I think, again, we have to understand that no one can talk anybody. I mean, you can be a professional theologian and things, or a professional evangelist. No one's ever talked someone into the kingdom. That is a matter of theology. Oh, this can be useful. I'm not taking anything away from apologetics, but the point is, theologically, the heart is always, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So to realize that this will always be God's work. And that empowers us to realize, since it's God doing the work, it doesn't depend on, again, my five loaves.
Yeah. No, that's a really good point too. Yeah, because apologetics is good for removing obstacles or kind of boundaries that might get in people's way, but that it's not that those sorts of things that actually make people decide to follow Christ.
Yeah. No. And so, you know, it's always God at work. And so I tell people when I prepare for ordination in our diocese, one of those initial talks, they remember, people don't need us, they need God.
Yeah, you did say that to me, actually.
And so our job is to hook people up with God.
Yeah. And in that, like, that's helpful for me to remember that mission and evangelism is really this act of love, that it's not a manipulative thing. It's not something where we want to sort of, you know, all change people to be more like us, but it's actually, I actually believe that Jesus Christ, you know, the Lord is real. Jesus Christ is real. Of course, I want that truth to be shared with other people. It's not about sort of changing them or altering them or bringing them under my thrall.
Well, in some ways it can be, I hadn't thought of this before. It's sort of like a parent, you know, you're a parent and mm-hmm. I've raised children. And I've got to tell you now, in my case, though, they're all long adults, but I've got to tell you, raising children is, if their initial instinct of what they're going to enjoy is pretty narrow, super sweet things, etc. And part of your training for children is all those wonderful things will be the joy, for example, with eating, things that they'll really enjoy the rest of their life that they were never introduced.
Yeah.
Their life will be the poorer for it.
Right.
So you think of that analogy, so you look upon not forcing them, but you're saying you don't want to make it, otherwise you could have the opposite effect.
Yeah, for sure.
But you still want to keep creating opportunities and say, you might want to try this. This, you know, you tell, and one of the things you see is you read other people are liking it.
Right, exactly.
I might want to try that.
Uh-huh.
Maybe Brussels sprouts aren't as bad as they look.
Yeah. You know. That's a great example. But yeah, you want to like invite, open the opportunity.
Yeah. And then the combination of seeing you enjoying it.
Uh-huh.
And giving them opportunities, not forcing it on anyone. But, you know, hey, it's on the table. We're serving family style. You know, if you want some, you want some. Or it's like you go to those restaurants where you share plates and you order a plate, like a Chinese restaurant or an Indian restaurant where people often share. And they're seeing you're enjoying. Say, you want to try some?
Yeah.
That kind of approach
uh-huh.
to evangelism.
Because
love this. My favorite dish.
Because it really trusts in the goodness of God for his own sake. Yeah, absolutely. Well, anything else you have for us on evangelism, Father?
I think the best way to look at this is evangelism is nothing more than the two great commandments. If we love God, we love those God loves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and also he says, that's why he says, if you love God, you'll love your neighbor. Second one, he says, just like it. Jesus only asked for one commandment. He says, what's the greatest commandment? And remember, we talked about it. And he says, well, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He said, there's a second commandment, just like it. I mean, it comes from it. If you love God, you love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And so we're just looking upon this as a practical sharing.
Mm-hmm. Like,
if we really believe that people have a need for God, that God's going to change their life in a beautiful way, well, that's something we just keep to ourselves.
Thanks so much, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back in a couple of weeks for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.